Galatians 1 at verse 11 to 17, where the apostle writes, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And then we also read in John chapter 20, just a couple of verses, John 20 at verse 30 and 31. John's concluding words as he sums up the book of John that he has written. John 20 at verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And then to John 17, verse 17, just one verse, just flip back a few pages. John 17, verse 17. Our Lord Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven for his disciples, and he says this: "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Belgic Confession, Article 2, there we learn of the two means by which God makes himself known to the world. First, through his general revelation, through all of creation he reveals himself. And secondly, through his special revelation he reveals himself, which is, of course, the Word of God. And now in Article 3 of the Belgic Confession, we zero in specially on that special revelation of God's holy word, namely his spoken word and his written word, the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles, what the Holy Spirit inspired them to speak, but also to write down the written word of God. And so with all faithful churches around the world, congregation, we must confess the divine inspiration of the Word of God. It's divine inspiration. That's what we say of the Word of God. The Word in various places even speaks about itself. It is a self-attesting Word. We read of that in John 17, where our Lord is busy with his high priestly prayer, praying to his disciples something very special for them that God might do for them. And Jesus says, "Sanctify them," my disciples, "sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Continue to keep them holy in the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth," our Lord says. Thy word is truth. One of the most fundamental prepositions or doctrinal statements we can ever say about our own faith and about the very Word of God itself: thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. A fact that so many people find utterly reprehensible and disgusting and find not acceptable in the least, that God's word alone is the truth. The thinking is, of course, that every person with every religion, every stripe of religion, somehow has something to say about the truth and has a corner on the truth. And all of these kinds of truths are, while they're all plain, fine, and good for our human well-being, But logically, congregation, such a thing could not be at all. For if one thing is true, everything else that contradicts it must by definition be false. Logically, there can be only one truth in the whole universe, and it is found in the Holy Scriptures, because that truth flows from one true everlasting God, the God of heaven and earth, who spoke, who revealed himself to us. God's word is truth. And even though the words of the Scriptures were written by fallible men and written even on paper, they are in essence cast in stone because they are immovably true, unchangeably true and authoritative for all time. God's word may therefore not be tampered with in the least. At the end of Revelation, it speaks about those who would take away from the word of God. Well, God will take away their name from the book of life. And if they would add to the word of God, God will add to them all the plagues written in this book. So we really got to know what we're doing if we would think to tamper with or change God's holy word, which is the truth alone. We confess, congregation, that the truth of God, God's word, is divinely inspired when it was already first spoken by holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how Article 3 begins. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Well, what did Peter say? We read here in the Scriptures, Peter saying in verse 20 of his second book, chapter 1, he says, knowing this first, this, as if to say, this is our starting block with which we, out of which we operate, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's or from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke as they of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See how Peter gives no credit at all to himself for the words of God that he spoke or wrote down in his letters to the churches. Nor did any other true prophet in all the prior history, in the history of redemption, no true prophet ever boasted that what he wrote or spoke was his own words or his own ideas or his own understanding about things. No, for we hear the constant refrain throughout the Scriptures, the apostles or the prophets saying, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then off they went proclaiming the word of the Lord. Or as we saw with Jeremiah this morning, so often he says in his book, thus says the Lord. And then Jeremiah continued to speak, and it was written down, that holy and divine word that he was to bring. And thus our confession states that holy men of God spoke. Yes, they did, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed by the Holy Spirit, and he equipped by the Holy Spirit, these holy men were given the very important task of revealing God's holy word to his people throughout those centuries. They were literally moved by the Holy Spirit. They were born up. They were carried along. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Spirit speaks of the Word of God being breathed into them and done so by the all-powerful Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God they received began to pervade, to thoroughly sink into the depths of their hearts and to fill their minds and to control their thoughts and their tongues to declare God's divine revelation infallibly. Holy men like Moses and David and Daniel and Samuel, and yes, all the prophets spoke being moved by the Holy Spirit, as well as holy women like Hannah and Deborah or Mary or Elizabeth, under the same unction of the Holy Spirit, fully in control of their own minds, fully knowing exactly what they were going to say, spoke with that clarity and that perfection of the Holy Spirit inspiring them. And what they said was truly gospel truth. Gospel truth. Like the Apostle Paul also speaks in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers," as if to say, you know, please get this right, people, "that the gospel that was preached by me was not man's gospel, certainly no human idea of men is in this gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, and nobody told me, well, Paul, this is what you got to preach here, here's the truth." No, no, no. He says, "Nor was I even taught it by men, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." With the Apostle Paul fully in control of his own speech and his own mind and his thinking, that coalesced exactly with the reception of revelation he received from Jesus Christ. So it came as one seamless garment out of his mouth, so to speak, of that holy divine truth that came upon his heart, his mind, his lips. He was no mere kind of a mindless robot. He wasn't simply a dictating or a typewriting machine that he simply took it down with no thought of his own mind. No, it was a full integration of his mind and his spirit with the Holy Spirit breathing into them the divine truth of the Word of God. He was fully convinced it was of divine origin and it was divine truth, so that when he spoke, it was infallibly true and authoritative and all-sufficient for the faith of the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Congregation, we would call this a most miraculous work of God. It was a miracle of the first order that such a thing could come into existence, which is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Peter, again, brings the same truth to our hearts when he says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, this is say, no prophetic utterance of any of the prophets speaking anywhere in the Scriptures, none of that ever comes from someone's own interpretation. Well, that might sound like a bit of an odd word here. It's of no one's private interpretation. That word interpretation here means to uncover or to open up and then to explain it, to uncover these secrets, this hidden mystery of God's holy and divine will. It came to light, so to speak. It was hidden and now was opened up and revealed and explained. It could never have come from the apostles or the prophets' own ideas or their own inspiration. They would have never thought up these mysteries of God and put them into their thoughts and into their speech and made it their own knowledge. No, not at all, because these things did not originate with them in the least. Remember, Paul was a hater of the church. He was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. How in the world could he have ever written Galatians chapter 1? If he had formerly been an enemy of Christ and a hater of the church, if anything proves divine inspiration of the Apostle Paul, it's looking what he writes when we remember what he once was. A hater of God and of all things true in Jesus Christ. But what Paul made known in his letters, what Peter makes known by divine inspiration, is what God very specially, what he most miraculously revealed to them. The prophets of themselves could not interpret the reason why the world is here. They could not explain or interpret our place in the world here, why we even came into existence. The prophets of themselves could not explain our need for divine grace because we are sinners. They would have no idea of how to explain this whole business unless God reveal himself first and then reveal all we need to know about our fallen, wretched self, know our origin, know how we got into this horrible mess of sin, and then try and think of a way out, and yet be saved at the end of the day and to live forever. So that the grave is conquered, how could anyone figure out the recipe to make these things good and straight unless it came by divine inspiration of these holy scriptures that tell us everything we need to know for doctrine and life, for faith and salvation. And so we confess that this word of God was not sent. It wasn't delivered by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. The point is, congregation, none of us would have any kind of correct understanding. There's no way in the world we'd ever get a right interpretation of who God is and what life is to be about. We'd have no understanding of what sin is, or know why we must die, or know the purpose of our life, or to even realize there's such a thing as salvation or heaven itself, unless God give us this knowledge, unless God interpret everything for us. And he speak by means of intelligible words we can understand in our own language. And therein we see him interpret and explain the desperate situation we are in, as well as the means of salvation. Again, we hear the words. We confess that the word of God was not sent or delivered by the will of men, but it was holy men of God. They spoke. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing, congregation, that the Holy Spirit moved, took hold of, controlled, directed, and blessed these holy men of God to speak infallibly. Peter says, no interpretation of theirs ever came by the will of men. Peter goes on to verify that further as we just back up in the passage to verse 18. Peter is speaking of the time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the other two disciples and the Lord Jesus. They heard that voice from heaven. Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with them on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. That is to say, when they heard from heaven the words of God in heaven speaking about his only begotten Son with whom he was well pleased, why, that was a confirmation of all the other prophetic word Peter had ever spoken. It was a confirmation of all what Paul and the other apostles had ever spoken and were beginning to put down in writing. This was a confirmation of the whole works when God himself spoke from heaven to verify all of the gospel work of Jesus Christ and all of what the apostles were then busy with proclaiming and writing down. And then he adds, not only was the prophetic word more fully confirmed, but he says, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. See how Peter speaks of that prophetic word, that holy word which he heard. It was like a light shining in a dark place. It was divine knowledge and truth shining in this very, very dark world of human ignorance and defiance and rebellion and confusion and misery and falsehood. It literally had to be called a light. The light of the gospel, the light of God's word, which reveals to us the light of the world, namely Jesus Christ in the flesh, the morning star. You know, just pretend. Let's say we put you in a black box with no light shining in, and you're in this dark place for a whole week, or a whole month, or a whole year, and all that you can see is total darkness around you and nothing else, and you're isolated. But then suddenly, finally, you see a sharp, shining light beginning to appear in the distance. What are you going to do? You're going to go to that light. That light is something very special. It is a light that you need if you are to have life, to have any meaning or purpose in terms of your human existence. You want to go to that light. You've been enshrouded with darkness. Well, that's how the gospel here is compared to a lamp shining in a dark place. You do well to pay attention to it because it's like the shining of the light in a dark place so that the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. That's the gospel. And so may the glorious deity of the Lord Jesus and his humanity and all his sacrificial, gracious work be fully proclaimed to you and believed in your hearts, because it's like a bright and a shining light to you who have been so enshrouded and captivated by complete darkness. You've been blinded to the truth. But now as that light begins to shine and you receive it, it's like the dawning of a whole new day in your life. You once were enshrouded in darkness. You were blind, but now you begin to see a light. And it's literally like the morning star arising in your hearts. It's the dawning, literally, of a new life, of life in Jesus Christ filling your hearts. Something dazzling, amazing, wondrously new. And that light is filling your heart, congregation, because you paid attention to that light. You heeded the prophetic voice. You heeded that prophetic word of God spoken first by holy apostles and prophets when they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you say at the end, wow, was this ever a bright, shining light in my world, in my life? Now, of course, we are blessed very much with being covenant children. We've heard the gospel. We've heard about the shining light since we were knee-high. But think of those who have never seen or heard it. And finally, at an adult age, whatever, how old they are, they finally hear the gospel and the lights go on in their life. But you know what? The light of the gospel has begun to shine in our lights, in our hearts too, so that we enter into a new life as well. We can't remember exactly when or how it was, but we nevertheless know of the shining light of the gospel has come into our hearts. And we took heed, we paid attention to that, as Peter says. You do well to pay attention to that as a lamp shining in a dark place. And that's why these holy men of God were inspired. You know, when we speak about the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, we're not just talking about another doctrine you have to learn in catechism class or another truth about the Scriptures, but that you too will have life in Jesus' name. This is all about you, congregation, and what the Lord is pleased to do and to bring to you. This is for your salvation. This is your truth. And we see here how these holy men of God couldn't hold back what they had to speak. The marvelous good news of salvation to sinful men who had been sitting in darkness. But that's not all. We have something more to say, as Article 3 tells us. But afterwards, our God, because of the special care he had for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Secondly, we confess the divine inspiration of the Word of God as well when it was afterwards written down, when God commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to write it down. It was written down for all future generations because God had a very special care for the future of the church, even all his elect. You know, when Paul and Peter wrote these things down, God also had in view us people now living in the 21st century. This word had to be written down for this generation of the people living in the world today. God's special care by which he commanded his word to be written down. Hence we call these writings holy. They are from God. We call them divine scriptures. The word divine means, it means deity. It means the divinity of God himself. And they were written down so that not a single word written in the Bible was a word that was simply the words of a man. Every single written word divinely inspired and authored by the Holy Spirit. God commanded his written word to be revealed, his revealed word to be written down as a lasting testimony of himself and of his grace in Jesus Christ. And that began in the 15th century BC, when Moses was on the earth, and God commanded him to begin to write down what we know today as the first five books of the Bible. And from the 15th century BC till the end of the first century AD, when the Apostle John was living and was nearing the end of his life, through that time period, God progressively, through his servants, the apostles and prophets, had the Bible to be put together into its present form as we have it today, under the immediate operation and the powerful inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in the very first century of the Christian era, the Christian church at that time simply received the words of the holy prophets and apostles as the Word of God. And they called them holy and divine scriptures, infallibly true and authoritative and life-giving for us to be simply the Word of God. As Peter says in 1 Peter 24, that the Word of God endures forever. God commanded Moses to write down all these words of the covenant that he made with Israel. At the heart of it was the words of the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And in Exodus 31, verse 18, we actually read that God himself gave the two tables to Moses and two tables of stone. And with his own finger, he etched into the stone tablets those 10 commandments. God set his law in stone. And already was an indication that the entire written word of God is a word that in effect is written in stone. It's unchangeably true. It's fixed forever. And that's the character of the Holy Scriptures, which his servants began to write down on papyrus in Egypt, on parchments, writing down those divine words that first had been spoken, writing down and creating those very first manuscripts, which we call the Autographa. And they were, of course, copied over and over again, most meticulously by scribes within the Christian church throughout the centuries. Now already is an amazing thing that the Bible was preserved intact, true, and infallible through all these succeeding centuries under the control of the Holy Spirit. And of those early manuscripts, we have literally thousands of manuscripts in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek. And biblical scholars have taken these old manuscripts, some dating back to the 2nd century AD, and have made trustworthy translations which we can read in our own language and receive as well as holy and divine scriptures today, which we do well to pay attention to as a light that shines in a dark place. Think of the marvelous work that Martin Luther did at the beginning of the Reformation where he took the Old Testament Hebrew for the first time and the New Testament Greek. He translated those original languages into the first German Bible ever printed on the face of the earth. He completed that work in 1534. Or we think of William Tyndale in England, who took those same Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts of the Hebrew and the Greek and translated them into the English language by the year 1526. That was the work of the Holy Spirit, preserving those ancient scriptures so that we could have them in our tongue and our language as well. And that process has gone on ever since then to countless languages throughout the earth today. And they were written so that you also would believe, as we read here in John chapter 20. The words of John: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." They had to be put into black and white so that you understand, you can see, you can think it through, you can believe. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Apostle John was divinely inspired to choose exactly those events and those stories and these words of Jesus Christ to be fit into the fourth gospel. And so you could say about all the other gospel or writers like Moses or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the prophets, God enabled them to divinely write down exactly what God wanted to have in the book of Jeremiah or in the book of Ezekiel or in the Psalms, exactly what God wanted to have, perfect to a T. And it was written down, recording the mighty, gracious works of God, the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the centuries, that has been preserved so that today the scriptures are the life of the church. So that you might take heed to it as a light shining in a dark place. Remember, you're in this dark black box, and that's all your reality consists of. And then you suddenly see a bright light way in the distance. It is something so very, very special. Is the word of God that you are made wise to know your salvation. These holy scriptures that make you wise. Well, congregation, they had to be written down. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ soon ascended to heaven. But what about all his mighty works and miracles and teaching? It would have quickly been lost and forgotten, but these things are written, says John, that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is not just anybody but the Son of God, and that believing in him you would have life in his name. The Lord is concerned that we have life in him, not death, not hell, not misery, but life in his name. This is of a life and death matter, congregation, knowing these holy scriptures and understanding them rightly and using them always to be that food source for your life unto everlasting life. Again, when we see what Paul writes about these holy scriptures, we see him speaking he says here in chapter 1, verse 15, "But when he had set me apart before I was born and called me in his grace, he was pleased to reveal to his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That's why Paul could preach. All the epistles that Paul wrote in the Bible, all that he preached concerning them came from holy and divine inspiration. And yet Paul also would have needed the Old Testament scriptures. He would have been utilizing already something of the New Testament gospel writers, New Testament was just being written down in the year of the fifth decade after the birth of Christ, and Paul would have had some of those writings already, and then he used, together with his own inspiration, to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Paul did not rely upon his own, quote, material. And so it is with preachers today. We cannot invent our own material and use that to preach from. We can't dream up our own ideas, our own life experience, our own idea about what we think might be wholesome. We cannot. Nor were, of course, preachers divinely inspired as the prophets and the apostles were. But what they received, what they were inspired to write, what God preserved through the Holy Spirit, that's the stuff a preacher must preach. The very written text, the Word of God. Our article says, God commanded his servants, the apostles and prophets, to commit this revealed word to writing. The written text of the Holy Scriptures preserved for us. And that's the task of ministers of the gospel, to preach the text. Woe to me if I don't preach the text of Scripture. I don't belong in the pulpit if I simply give you a bunch of stories or something of my life experience or something of my own wisdom. I must preach the text of Holy Scripture, because there we find the unsearchable riches of Christ. There we hear of the amazing, mighty works and ways of God in Old Testament history, so essential as the foundation for our faith and our hope. Preaching the words of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Jesus Christ. It's all here. We don't have to look anywhere else but our own Bibles. Our own Bibles, the written word, which our confession says, we call these writings holy and divine scriptures. You know, without them, you might as well look at yourself as still living in that black box in which you see nothing and know nothing. In darkness, in ignorance, and lost, and without hope, because you are without God in this world. But through these holy and divine scriptures, you come into contact with the kingdom of heaven and into contact with the creator of the universe and his well-beloved Son and his amazing grace. You're brought into the light of the gospel, and you're privileged to receive words of everlasting life and of the forgiveness of all your sins. Now that's something for the taking. That is something for the believing. That is what we need to pay attention to all the days of our life, lest we perish in our sin and die in our ignorance and guilt. Well, brothers and sisters, what do we pay very close attention to in our life? May it be this shining light that shines in the dark place, a light that has come to shine in our hearts, the light of the world, our blessed Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.